You turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 5 as we continue our studies through the book of Zechariah. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 4. Today we'll be especially considering verses 5 through 11. I'm going to read the entire chapter because the first vision in chapter 5 kind of flows into the second one. So it'll just kind of give us a little reminder of last week, where we were, but then we'll especially be looking at the seventh vision, which is chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Let's hear the word of our God. Then I turned and raised my eyes, and I saw a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll, and its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." Then the angel of the Lord who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It is a basket that is going forth." He also said, "This is the resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is the woman sitting inside the basket." Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me, "To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and pray that this morning, in your mercy, you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that in your mercy, you'd send forth your spirit with your word this day, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his blessed image, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. We pray, Father, that you'd be with your servant. Guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. As your word is proclaimed, Father, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Last week, Zechariah saw the vision. You can remember it was like a flying billboard, this gigantic scroll going over, and it contained the law of God on it, at least in summary form, one law from one table of the law and then from the other. And what it did was it pronounced a curse, and it showed the sin of the people. The law showed the people's sin, and wherever the people did not repent, what would happen? Their houses would be destroyed like a leprous house. The wrath of God would fall upon it. And we said that pointed ultimately to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only place where we could find refuge. That Jesus gave his life as a propitiation. We heard that word earlier. A sacrifice to satisfy wrath. Well, now we'll see the other side of it in this kind of twin vision. Because the first vision, he sees this billboard going through that pronounces the curse. Now we see something that follows up on it. He says in verse 5, then the angel who talked with me came and said, "Lift up your eyes and see what this is going for." So he says, "Look again, here's another vision." He says, "Well, what do you see, Zechariah?" And he says, "What is it?" He doesn't even know how to describe it. And the angel says, "It is a basket that's going forth." If you have a King James verse, I might read an ephah. An ephah was a measurement. If you've ever gone crabbing, especially old school, you have those little crab baskets you put over crab. It's a bushel basket. So that's about what it is. It's something you would measure grain in. So he sees a basket like that. So children, if you're trying to get this picture in your head, just think of, if you've ever gone crabbing, you see one of those baskets, like a wicker basket kind of thing. So he sees a basket first, but then he sees some other things with this basket. It says, he also said, "This is the resemblance throughout the earth." So he says, this is their resemblance. There's something about this that pictures the people, or the people of Israel. Then he goes on to explain it a little bit more. He says, "Here is a lead disc lifted up." So he lifted it. There's on this basket, there's a lid. Think of like a garbage lid. It's made out of lead, so it's heavy. A garbage lid is nice and light. So if you have you ever hid, now girls never do this, but little boys sometimes will hide in a trash can. We used to play an entire game in our town where we'd hide in trash cans and things like that. Well, it's easy to pop the lid up, but this is a heavy, this is made out of lead. So it's got a heavy weighted lid, but now they lift up the lid and there's something inside the basket. So the basket isn't empty. It says what he sees is there's a woman sitting inside the basket. So he's saying a basket with a heavy lid, they open the lid and out pops a woman. She's there. Now he tells us what this symbolizes. He says, this is wickedness. Now he's not saying that the woman is wickedness as if women are wicked, just the same as in the book of Proverbs where it talks about lady wisdom. Wisdom is personified as a woman. It's because the noun is feminine, so it uses a feminine personification of it. This is a picture of wickedness, it says, that's inside the basket. It says, and he thrusts her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over her mouth. So again, here's the picture, children. Here's a basket. He sees a basket with a heavy lid. They open the lid and a woman pops out. So you can see who the woman is. Says, that's wickedness. That's sin. That's iniquity. And then the angel takes the lid and stuffs her back in the basket and puts the lid on her again so she can't get out. That's what he sees. And he says, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women. So now two more women show up by the basket. But these aren't normal women. It says two women showed up coming with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. So they had big wings. Now, storks are unclean animals, but that's not really the point. The point is they've got big wings. Why? Because they're going to carry a heavy basket somewhere. Remember, the basket's heavy. It's got a woman inside of it. It's got a heavy lid cover on it. So they need big wings because they're also going to take it far, far away. You know, if two seagulls came, seagulls are good at picking up French fries, maybe a slice of pizza on the boardwalk, but not picking up basically a trash can with a woman inside of it. So you need something with bigger wings in it, and they're going to take it far away. And it tells them where they're going to take it. It says, they lifted up the basket between the earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked to me, where are they carrying the basket? So where are they taking this basket with this woman, Sin, to? Said, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Now, the land of Shinar, that's the old word for the land that we sometimes call Babylon. Now, Babylon throughout the Bible is a picture of the land of wickedness. So they're going to take this basket with the woman, these women who look like storks, who have stork wings, are going to pick up the basket and fly far away to the land of wickedness where they used to be in exile, to Babylon, to Shinar, and there's a house being built for it, and it's going to be put up on a pedestal with the idea that this wickedness that's being removed from Israel will be brought to the land of wickedness, and they may even worship it there. Okay, this is a weird picture, isn't it, children? This is kind of thing. If you had a dream like this, you're like, what did I eat last night? This is kind of bizarre. What's going on here? Well, the ephah, the basket here with the woman inside is the wickedness. So you see, what you basically have is a garbage can. And what's being picked up is all of the moral filth, all the moral garbage from Israel, pictured as the woman and being put in the garbage can. And then the lid is placed over it so none of it gets out. And then the two women with the stork's wings, they carry it. They're like the garbage men. They pick up the trash can with all of Israel's moral wickedness, all of their iniquity, all of their sin, and take it far away from the land into another land that's notorious for wickedness, because that's where it belongs. And it'll even be set up there as an object for worship. What we're seeing is Zechariah is having a picture of Israel's moral garbage day, as it were. The curse has gone over the land and identified. The law goes over like the big giant flying scroll of the last vision, and it identifies the wickedness and pronounces the curse upon the wickedness. And it's as if now, to follow that up, now the garbage men come and take all the wickedness and put it in the trash and take it far away. Why? So again, how can a holy God dwell amongst his people if there's still wickedness there? Remember, they were rebuilding the temple where God would meet with his people. And the great problem was the continued sin of the people. God says, I am holy and you shall be holy. But the people weren't. God had to deal with their sin problem. And in these two visions together, we see God doing that. He curses, he identifies the sin, he curses it, he destroys it like a leprous house, and now he removes their sin in this vision far away from them. So Zechariah foresees a day in which all the iniquity and wickedness of the people of God will be removed so that they might enjoy his blessed presence, that they might live in his presence and rejoice. That's what Zechariah is seeing. But when does this come about? Because Zechariah later in the book will chastise them still for their wickedness. So we know it didn't happen right away, that he didn't finish the problem with sin. In fact, when we get to the time of our Lord Jesus, remember what Jesus said? That they were about to fill up all of the sin. So even to the time just when Jesus comes, Israel was still sinning and they were just about to fill up the measure of all of their sin in seeking to put Jesus to death. But that's the date it's pointing to, is the coming of Jesus. Jesus comes, like we saw last week, he came and he dies under the curse for his people. Now we see Jesus comes to take the people's sin far away. He removes their sin. You may remember a while ago when I did a sermon on the Day of Atonement. And remember, there was the two goats, the scapegoat and the other goat. And one goat, one of the sacrificial animals, when the priest laid his hands on the animals, one of the animals died as propitiation. A propitiatory sacrifice, a sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath. So that was a whole burnt offering. It dies. The picture of God's curse coming and taking upon it. But the other, remember the scapegoat? The priest lays his hands on him, and it's as if all the guilt and the shame of the people goes into the priest. From the priest, it goes into the goat, and then the goat is led out into the wilderness and goes far, far, far away, out of the land, taking it away. Well, Jesus, as our sacrifice, last week he dies under the curse. He satisfies God's wrath against our sin. But this week we see Jesus as our sacrifice of expiation. He takes away our guilt and shame. He removes it far from us. So the Bible says Jesus dies outside of the camp. He brings our sin outside, outside of the people of God. That's what Jesus does for us. That's the first part of the fulfillment of this. When we come to Jesus in repentance and true faith, not only does Jesus satisfy God's wrath and curse through his death for us, but he removes our sin from us. All of our guilt, all of our shame for our sin. And if you've ever felt your sin, you know that sense of shame and guilt. Jesus takes it away from us, far from it. It's no longer there. We no longer stand before God as guilty people. He's removed our guilt. He's removed our shame. He says, as far as the east is from the west. The other picture in the Old Testament is he throws it into the depths of the sea, never to be found again. Jesus, in his first coming, removes our guilt and our shame through his death upon the cross. Those who are in Christ by faith then are declared to be perfectly holy, positionally in Christ. God the Father doesn't look at you now and remember all of your past sins and say, remember when you did this, remember when you did this, remember when you did this. Satan's the one who does that all the time. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. Satan is constantly trying to bring up to us what we've done. But the Bible reminds us that just like the women took the trash can far, far away, Jesus took our sin far away in his death upon the cross. But then this continues through the work of the Holy Spirit in the church today. Jesus receives us as we are, right? The famous hymn, just as I am, without me, we come just as we are. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So we don't have to worry that I'm too sinful. I can't come to Jesus. Jesus says, if you come to me, I won't cast you out. But once we come to Jesus, now he starts cleaning us up. He says, in me, you are already holy. And now I'm going to start working down. You know, this is what we call theologically sanctification, or the process of making us holy. So daily, Jesus is working in you by the Holy Spirit to remove more and more of your sin from you. It's as if we daily set the trash out for God to pick up, like in the picture here. And how do we do that? Remember, 1 John 1:8-10, we read it every other month when we're talking, right after we read the law. It says, you know, if we say we have no sin, we are liars. If we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar. But he says, God is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whenever we confess our sins to the Lord, when we come to him as the people of God, it's like we're setting out the trash. Say, Lord, you've shown me again my sin, and I've done this, and I need this removed. So I confess it to you, and then you remove it from me. And more, he's helping us to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So while this begins to be fulfilled in Christ's first coming, he takes away the sins of his people, and in our lives, when the minute we come to Christ in repentance and faith, he has once and for all removed our sin from us. He never remembers it again against us. By the work of the Spirit through the church age, the church as a whole is being purified, having all of its moral, all the filth removed from it. As the people of God, each individual of us, as God is removing sin from our lives. Now, another way God removes the moral filth is through the work of church discipline. When people are excommunicated, the Holy Spirit is working the church to remove those who will not turn from their sin. Those who say, no, I want to continue living in my sin. This is how I like to live. Just as I am, I can come, and I'm just going to keep living that way. Well, God never leaves us as he found us. So through the work of church discipline, God removes, again, the moral filth, just like he was in Israel, removing the guilty, those who would not repent and believe. He would remove ultimately. But then the day is coming when Christ will come and totally remove his people from the very presence of sin. There'll be no more moral filth, no more iniquity, no more sin when he brings in the final stage of the kingdom. When he says all the things that create sin, you read in the book of Revelation, you list all those different sins, he says they're all outside the kingdom. They can't enter into the gates. He says there is no sin there. So there is no misery. There's no guilt. There's no shame. So what Zechariah sees way back then was God dealing with Israel's sin problem. Their sin problem had to be taken care of if they were going to enjoy the blessed presence of God, because sinners can't stand before a holy God. And in the previous vision, he identifies the sin through the law. And in this vision, he removes the guilt and shame of his people. He's removing the sin out of his people. He does that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. Jesus is our propitiation. He satisfies the curse, dies under the curse. He is our expiation. He removes our guilt and our shame, like is pictured here in Zechariah. He progressively removes our sin from us in the work of sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit in us daily. And he will ultimately deliver us, his people, into the fullness of his kingdom, where there will be no sin. Everything will be cast out. All the sin will be outside, just like in the vision, taken away to a place where sin belongs, be cast into hell. But it doesn't belong in the kingdom of God. So we will be safe. So what does this passage tell us to do then? We see the picture. God's cleaning up his people. He's removing his people's sin far from them. Well, first recognize, in order to enjoy the presence and blessing of a holy God, All of your moral garbage must be put out. You must be separated from that. Because if you're hanging on to your garbage, what happens? If you hung on to your garbage when the garbage man comes, you get inside the garbage can and say, I don't want this to be thrown out. What happens? You get thrown into the garbage truck and you get taken away, right, with the garbage. Well, if we're going to hang on to our sin, if we won't leave our sin, then we get put out with the garbage. When God removes the sin from his people, he'll remove you. So we have to have our sin taken care of. Now, we can't take care of our sin ourselves. All we could do is come to the Lord Jesus and rest in him. All we could do is trust Christ's work upon the cross for us to be not only a propitiation to satisfy God's wrath, but also an expiation to remove our sin far from us. Then, having come to Christ in repentance and faith, we learn to hate our sin. Just like you hate filth and garbage in your house and you want to put it out for the trash man to take. So we say, okay, I want to start getting rid of the sin in my life. So we ask, Lord, sanctify me, work in me by your Spirit. Show me my sin that I might confess it and grant me grace that I might turn from it. So we start living our lives trying to be pure, trying to be holy as Christ is holy. So that's so hard because I'm not holy. God doesn't ask you to do anything that he does not give you grace to do. And remember, in Christ, God already has declared you perfectly holy. So instead of saying to you, you need to become something that you're not, what he's saying to you is you need to be what I already say you are in Jesus. Our problem in the truest sense is we are retarded. Retarded means you're behind where you're supposed to be. God says, in Jesus, you are perfectly holy. He says, well, start acting like it. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. So why are you acting like that? It's like when you tell a child, act your age. You don't mean they're doing well, okay? You're saying you're this age, and this is what should be what is reasonably expected of someone this age. You're acting like you're way behind that. You're acting like a child when you're more grown up. What God says to us is act like what you are. In Jesus, you are perfectly holy. I've removed your sin. Start acting like that. And he says, and I give you my Spirit to enable you to. And then we praise the Lord that he has removed our sin from us. Something we could not do because we would not do it. We are like, if you've ever watched shows on hoarders and things, how could people live like that? I mean, it's just filth and trash. But there's a sense in which they love it. They can't see it from the outside. They've fallen in love with all this trash and all these things around it. They're comfortable with it. And that's what we are when we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't even realize we're filthy. We don't realize that we're living in trash and sin. But when the Holy Spirit comes to us, he shows us that. And then he delivers us from it. We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for delivering me. Because if you did not deliver me from my sin, when you come to remove all the moral filth and garbage from this world and cast it out, I would be cast out with it. So thank you for your great mercy to me. Now, this is great joy to those who have come to Christ. Jesus has dealt with our great sin problem. Now we can enjoy his presence because he's dealt with our sin problem. He's removed it. This is a warning to those of you who will not give up your sin, who will not come to Jesus. For a day is coming, we can call it the great trash day, the great garbage day, when God will go through and take all of the moral trash, all sin and iniquity and those who are living in that, he'll remove it out of his kingdom. And there'll be no hope then. It'll be taken far from his kingdom. And there'll be no place in his kingdom for any of those who still want to hold on to all the moral garbage. And they'll be cast out. And what a woeful, terrible day. And that was the lesson for Israel. They needed to learn, if we're going to enjoy the blessed presence of a holy God, we need to have our sin problem taken care of. We need to turn from our sin. And those who did and trusted in the coming Messiah, they knew the blessing of God. But those who would not and just added to their sin were ultimately cast out. And so will anyone who will continue in their sin, who just continue to live in their sin and will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be sanctified. So Zechariah 5:5-11, in this passage, a prophet foresees a day in which all the iniquity and wickedness will be removed from the people of God that they might enjoy his blessed presence. We know this day starts with the first coming of Jesus when he gives himself upon the cross to satisfy God's wrath and to remove our sin. We know this continues even today as the Holy Spirit works in his church and works in his people to enable them to die unto sin and live unto righteousness, enabling them to confess their sin that they might be cleansed and have their sin removed. And the day is coming when Jesus will bring into kingdom in all of its fullness. And it'll be that final trash day when all of the moral filth and garbage is cast out of the kingdom. And all those who clung to their moral filth and garbage and would not cling to Jesus. So if you are found in Jesus, if you have come to Jesus in repentance and faith, today rejoice. God has dealt with your greatest problem, your sin problem, the thing that keeps you from enjoying his blessed presence. And now as sons and daughters of the living God, you can enjoy his presence and look forward to that day when sin will be no more. There'll be no sin, there'll be no misery, there'll only be joy. And you know that's your home. If you haven't come to Christ, recognize your great need. For if you die in the condition you are in now, you'll be cast out at that dread day when God takes all of iniquity and puts it in the basket and puts the lead lid on it so it can't get out and has the women with the stork's wings pick it up and take it far from his kingdom into the place of evil where it belongs under the wrath and curse of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this vision. For one, we recognize the great problem of our sin, that we cannot dwell in your presence and under your blessing in our sin. Then we rejoice to think that you have taken care of our sin problem for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is not only our propitiation, giving himself as a sacrifice to satisfy your wrath, but he also provides expiation. He removes our guilt and shame from us. For Father, we cannot bear the shame of our guilt. Thank you for removing it for us as far as the east is from the west in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that though you receive us as we are, you don't leave us that way. But you continue to do that work of sanctification in us by your Holy Spirit, removing our sin more and more, enabling us to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Father, we look forward to that great day when you will bring us into the consummated kingdom, the final stage of the kingdom, in which all sin has been removed and every tear is wiped away, for there's no more misery. There's no sadness or sorrow because there's no sin. And we look to that day and pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and deliver us into that kingdom where there is no more sin. Father, if there are any here who have not seen their sin for what it is, who still cling to it, thinking it's so valuable, may they see now that it's nothing but garbage and something that if they hold on to and cling to instead of clinging to Jesus, they will be destroyed with that garbage in the last day. May they cry out to you in repentance and true faith and find cleansing in the Lord Jesus and deliverance from their sin so that that last day, instead of being cast out with the garbage, they'll be welcomed in as a son or daughter of the King and rejoice. In the name of our Lord, we ask this.